Right, I would like to read further from God's Word, if you'd like to follow it. It's the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm number 10. Psalm number 10. This is God's Word. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the hems, the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs or sneers at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he might seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand and forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked denounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Amen. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Before we turn to consider that, let me lead you in a short time of prayer. Let us pray. Father, as we turn to meditate upon your word, we humbly ask of you that your Spirit, who first inspired its writing, might be manifestly in our midst to enable us to understand and then to apply it to our lives. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. I don't know whether you're familiar with a novel written by the author Alan Paton. It's entitled cry, the beloved country. It was also made into a film of that same name. It's centered on the province of Natal in South Africa. In the story of the novel and the film, there's an incident where the Zulu pastor called Khumalo leaves his village and goes to the city, I think Johannesburg, to look out for members of his family. To his horror, he discovers that his sister, in order to feed her children, has become a prostitute. He's further disheartened to discover that his son is in prison on the charge of murder. He returns from the city to his village, a broken man, and he says to his missionary friend, "There are times when God does not seem to be around anymore." And that surely is the ultimate anguish of any sensitive Christian soul, to somehow feel that while we can put up with human disappointments and being let down by our friends, yet the ultimate crushing blow comes when we feel that somehow God is not there at the times when we need Him most. Now, that's not a new problem. It's not the first time someone has posed that dilemma. You find it here in our reading in Psalm 10 and the first verse, where the psalmist says, "Why, O Lord, why do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Now, there are, of course, Christians who in a time of trouble experience the presence of the Lord in a very real way. Their experience is more akin to that of another psalmist that I quoted at the beginning of the service, Psalm 46. God is our refuge, our strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. And that somehow is what you would expect from the Lord, that when we need Him most, that's the time when He is especially close. I don't know if you're into that popular West End musical, Les Miserables. If you are, you will know the tenor solo that is entitled "Bring Him Home." And it begins with these words: "God on high, hear my prayer. In my need, you have always been there." But that was not the experience of the psalmist. And there are times when we might feel just the same as he did. Why it is that the Lord appears not to be around when we need him most. So for a little while this morning, I want to examine with you how the psalmist faced up to that dilemma, and see if he can provide any answers for us. We begin in verses 2 to 11 to think of the picture he paints of ungodly men. And somehow, even as we read it, it seems to make the situation worse. Note what the psalmist writes about their character, verses 2 to 6. Notice the verbs that he uses to describe their attitude towards God and others. In verse 3, he boasts. He curses and renounces the Lord. In verse 5, he sneers at all his foes. Verse 4 is a description of practical atheism. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Indeed, there is contempt for God. Verse 6, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. The character of ungodly men and women, contempt for God, for the things of the gospel. And then we move on to consider their conduct, verses 7 to 11. And their wickedness seems to have no restraints. Look at what he says, verse 7. His mouth is filled with cursing, deceit, and oppression. Mischief and iniquity are under his tongue. He believes, as we read in verse 11, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face and never sees it. Verse 13, he says in his heart, God won't call me to account. I can do what I want to do, and God will not call me to account. That's what he says. And notice what he does. Verse 8, he murders the innocent. Verse 10, his victims are crushed. He shows no mercy toward them. Now, all that is rather depressing and paints a rather dark picture. But it seems to be surprisingly up to date. Practical atheism is rampant in our society, in our world today. And I feel that many of the problems that we see in our land today are the direct consequences of the fact that many have turned their back on God. But for the Christian, in those bleak circumstances, it is made worse by the feeling that God doesn't seem to be aware of it. He's not around. He doesn't see what is going on. So what can we learn from this psalmist of old? As we look out on our bleak situation in our land and in our world today, how does he cope with it? Well, we note from verses 11 to 18 the prayer of the godly man. Yes, he prays about it. Long before Joseph Scriven wrote those lovely words, the psalmist prayed. Have you trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. You should take it to the Lord in prayer. And that's what the psalmist did. He prays about the afflicted and the oppressed. Verse 12, arise, O Lord, do not forget the helpless. Verse 14, you have been a helper of the fatherless. Verse 17, you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You incline your ear. Friend, God hears. God hears the desire of the afflicted. He listens to their cry. Are you familiar with the gospel song that his eye is on the sparrow, the smallest of birds? You could put three or four of them in your hand. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And the psalmist prays concerning the wicked. He prays for justice. He believes that God is not unmoved by the evil in the world. And so he prays, verse 15, that God would break the arm, the power of the wicked and evildoer, and call him to account for his wickedness. I don't know the time that I was with you before if I told you that I was involved with two families at the terrible tragedy of Teban, when the IRA murdered 8 men on their way home from work. Nobody has ever been called to account for those foul, premeditated murders. I believe that one day they will be called to account. If not in this life, then certainly on the day when they will be called to give an account to God. God looks upon the wicked. Notice how the psalmist ends his psalm in verse 14. But you, O Lord, you see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. Our times are in God's hands, and they could be in no better place. We sometimes sing those words, but I sometimes wonder, do we really, really mean them in times of trouble? My times are in your hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in your hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hands will never cause his child a needless tear. I'm sure you're all familiar with the little poem, Footprints, where a man in his dreams pictures his life, the Lord walking together with him along a beach and leaving behind the tracks of two sets of footprints. And as he dreams on, he discovers that at certain points in his life, there's only one set of footprints. And those times seem to coincide with times of great distress and trouble. And he remonstrates from the Lord, why was it, Lord, at the times when I needed you most, there was only one set of footprints? And you'll remember the end of the poem where the Lord says, the times when you've only seen one set of footprints is when I have carried you. When I have carried you. And that might seem trite to those who may be going through tough times. But let me assure you this morning that the Lord is aware of what is going on, and he will not let you go under. He is always there to carry you through. And so this psalm that begins by asking, where is God when life sucks? He ends by encouraging us that God is always near, even in the darkest night, and he will take our situation in hand and bring us through. Let me close this morning with some brief application of this truth. In terms of our nation, it goes without saying that morality nowadays seems to have been stood on its head. God's laws are broken with impunity. Evil men and women have been elevated to hero status. People whose lives are open cesspools are being celebrated as stars. And you might cry out to the Lord at this time in our nation, Lord, what are you doing about this? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? I believe the answer comes back in the words of Habakkuk 1 and verse 5. I am doing a work in your day that if you could see it all, you would not believe it. And that's the reason why I can never be too pessimistic about current trends in our world and in our country in these days. I would admit, however, that if I was not a Christian, I could not help but be pessimistic. What about spiritually? No, hardly a day passes without a reminder that the church is in decline. Numbers are falling. Church of England is in turmoil. Church of Scotland's not far behind. PCI has its own problems. But friends, I believe in the power of the gospel. And I believe that the day will come when thinking people who have maybe at a time turned their back on God and on the church, that they will come to see that they have turned their back on the only one who can give meaning to life. And many of them will join us as we sing, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. God is at work in our world. He is adding to his church, even today, many who are being saved. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you need to be among that number. You've heard the gospel often, but maybe you've never as yet responded. Today, the Lord calls you. He says, none but Christ can satisfy. Finally, some personal application. And this is where it often hurts the most. And I'm conscious as one who has had no deep, deep problems in my life. Oh, I've had one or two, but nothing compared to what some people go through. When we are called upon to to go through tough times. And it seems as though God is not there for us. Do you remember the story of Joseph, sold by his own brothers as a slave in Egypt? A slave falsely accused and imprisoned. You would think forgotten by the Lord, but no. Genesis 50, verse 20, God meant it for good. God has an amazing and wonderful way of working everything together for our good as we trust Him. I am fond of some of the lines in Alexander Irvine's poem and My Lady of Chimney Corner. You may be familiar with them. Not until the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are so needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. And that's the comfort of the gospel. And this is where our faith shines forth at its brightest. God is there for us in the darkest of circumstances, and He will bring us through. And so we will trust Him, even in the dark, even when we don't understand what is going on. I'm sure you'll know the story in the Old Testament of Job. Job was a prosperous farmer, well thought of in society, and a believer in God. But the opening chapters of Job tell us about the background scene and how Satan comes before God and says, Job only trusts in you because you bless him. Take away your blessings and he will surely curse you to your face. And so God, in a quite amazing, mysterious way, allows Satan to test Job's faith. Certain restraints are placed on him. But you remember the story? How his livelihood is stolen from him overnight. His 10 children are killed in a freak storm at a family gathering. Further restraints are removed, and Job is attacked by boils all over his body, so that even his friends cannot recognize him. And to crown it all, at the last, his wife turns to him and says, Why don't you curse God and die? And from that broken, bleeding man, there comes one of the greatest acts of faith in God that has ever come from man, where Job says this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So in the darkest night, when it almost seems as if God is not there for you, trust Him. Never let what you don't understand upset what you do understand. That's an important principle in the Christian life. Never let what you don't understand, upset what you do understand. God is still on the throne. And he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on his throne. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the quiet assurance of faith that as you have promised in your word, you never leave us and you will never forsake us. Grant that our faith in you, even in times of great need, that it will be strong so that you might bring us through into brighter days. Bless your word to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.